Welcome to the Transformational Podcast, a conversation between brothers about practical ways faith is impacting our lives. We invite you to join us on this journey as we are learning to let faith transform the way we live. We are glad you are with us today and look forward to sharing our journey with you. Now let's jump in.
All right, Chris, I'm not letting you start the podcast this week.
I was about to say.
Don't do it. Nope. Don't do it.
You were struggling. I was about to jump in. I was ready to go.
Not today. Not today, Chris.
Welcome to the Transformational Podcast.
Stop. Welcome to the Transformational Podcast. You're back with Chris and Robert again this week. And Chris, last week, talking about God's given identity, not only was that one a fun one to record, I listened to that one again, and it was a nagging question all week. That question of, what does God call me? Like, literally all week. That's really all I could think about. And, I would stop and I would pray, and like, what are you calling me? What's my word, right? Because, I'm in a position that coordinates quite a bit of stuff, and God has given me wisdom and the ability to kind of see areas that need to be smoothed a little bit, right? And and so I'm asking the Lord, like, okay, what's your God-given identity for me? What are you calling me? And I was curious your thought, because I was thinking about this yesterday, and I know I'm totally surprising you with this, but
I'll go for it. I like it.
Yeah. Do you think he gives us a name or an identity or a title for a season? In other words, hey, this is kind of where you're at right now, and so this is who you are, where you're at? Or do you think it's a bit of a, like, a long-term, short-term? Like, what's your thoughts? Because I'm learning too right now, and I'm just curious your thoughts.
So I'm still learning, but, like, I just opened Logos. I don't know if that made noise in y'all's ears, but
it made noise in my ears. On this side.
Okay,
but it definitely lit your face up.
I was like, so that is so loud.
I couldn't tell if you were excited to tell us what you're about to say, or if it was just your computer.
Anyway, it was so loud in my ears. I was
funny.
Not to be distracted. All right. So just in learning a lot from Jamie Winship in this, you know, he had a little bit of what he said was his identity when he was actively in the CIA, and it had to do with, you know, how he interacted with Middle Easterns. But he now would say untie our knots. However, even the other identity relates to untie our knots. Like, you could take untie of knots and put it into what he was doing beforehand. And that's exactly who he was in both. So he used different words, but it's the same thing. And I think maybe it was even a process for him of going, wait a minute, if I'm not in this role, then who am I? Because it's more than these words that I've used because I've been in this role. But if I were to take a step back, there's a broader thing that I carry into each of my areas. So, for example, for me, as I'm looking at mine, there's so many different roles I've filled. I'm still learning. But the one that what I feel like God's saying to me, it's something that I can look back and go, oh, I see how God used that in that time of my life, and in that time of my life, and in that time of my life. I think at different seasons, we have to use it in different ways. But there's one way that God ultimately says, man, this is what I've made you to be.
So, yeah, because like I can see it for, you know, of course, I can see it as like over a lifetime, there's a word that comes to the forefront. And then here in this season, and it's kind of funny, it wasn't until I really thought about it. At first, it was the thing that kind of came to my mind is like the fixer, you know, like fixer of problems kind of thing. But actually, I really don't know that that was, the more I thought about it, that's really not what was coming to mind. It was more of the smoother of edges. In the sense that I'm always looking for an area not to necessarily fix something, but just to smooth an edge off. Like, okay, let's just shave a little bit off here. Let's shave a little bit off. Let's smooth that out just a little bit more. And so I was wondering what you thought about that. Cause as I was thinking about it, I don't know about others. I don't know if y'all listening, y'all were, that it necessarily hit you the same way it did me. Of course, we recorded it, and it makes me laugh because then I couldn't stop thinking about it.
And I'm still thinking about it for me, but the reason I've gotten to, so years ago, I felt like it was Builder. But I was like, man, it just feels incomplete. And I think I said last week that it's kind of been like, all right, so maybe it's Builder of Roads or, you know, Cultivator of Passion or Momentum. But I came, come back to Builder of Roads. And here's how I look back and see how it's been a part of my life is that I've always kind of been a rah-rah guy. Like, I enjoyed interacting with a lot of different people, and God has naturally given me a way to, you know, try to find things in common with people and build roads of, you know, relational roads with people.
I can see that.
And so you look back and you see that just in my life. And then, just in what I do as a pastor, you know, I'm trying to build roads, trying to figure out where people are and try to build a road where they can see who Jesus is. And, you know, what's the road that I need to build? And then as far as building teams, it's like, how do I build this road for the team to travel down? And, you know, and so I can look at different aspects of my life and go, and God uses my passion to do it. Right. You know, what's funny, Robert, is that I had no clue that like one of my characteristics of myself was a very passionate person. I didn't realize that until I was working for Bucks. I know this is crazy. This is after college, probably around 2000. For those who aren't watching,
I gave him the "you got to be kidding me" face. Of course, you got Builder of Passion.
I didn't know that was really a thing for me till somebody. I was leaving the ministry of Bucks and going to go work back in the church full time. And the guy, one of my friends, just wrote an encouraging note, and he said, "Man, your passion, da 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 da." And passion. Yeah. You're a very passionate person. I was like, what does that mean? And it's so funny, Robert. I didn't even see that in myself. I just thought everybody has passion for whatever they're – but I think
you're God pretty fired up. I mean, I'll tell a story about you for real quick. It's like one of the ways, even before, like how I knew that was the thing, and I'm not shocked that you didn't see it because we don't always see that about ourselves. And so I think the exercise you discussed last week with God-given identity, if you haven't done it, which is that idea of writing down – what somebody who's loving or encouraging or whatever would write about you after they throw away the crap list.
Yeah.
What I saw in you was a kid who broke his arm because he was so passionate about football. He would basically forsake, you know, life and limb to go destroy the quarterback or the running back or whoever it was with the ball. Right. You had so much passion. So anyway, we hope that, I hope, Chris does too. I hope that, last week's podcast got you thinking. It kind of got me thinking because I was reading this morning, and I know I think we're going to get to talk on your side. I just want to kind of give you a quick tie-in from this side is on what I was reading, and I do want to transition to talk about Solomon. And I think the two that I'm going to talk about link. But I was reading about Saul this morning, Chris.
Yeah,
and in 1 Samuel and. And essentially, the essence of the story is that the people, the Israelites, basically say, "Hey, Samuel, you are a good judge. Your sons stink, and we don't want them to be the next judge." And kind of that's kind of how it worked back in the Old Testament, or at least in that time when the Israelites didn't have a king. And so they said, "Hey, Samuel, we want a king." And of course, Samuel was kind of heartbroken because he felt like they were rejecting him. And God tells him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, because that was the whole purpose of them not having a king, is that their king was God. That was the reason why I was there. And so he said, I'm going to anoint somebody, and his name is going to be, of course, in this case, it was Saul. He was the tallest in all the land. He was the most handsome in all the land, most all the land. But Chris, one of the things I noticed about him is he had no confidence in who he was.
Zero.
Because I don't think he knew who he was. I mean, he was hiding in the baggage after they anointed him. And so when you really talk about the God-given identity piece, that really, this morning, that jumped off the page at me. Because I was sitting there looking at it. And for those watching, Chris is dying, but luckily he put himself on mute. He's coughing on his side. But if you can't, if you're listening, you should go watch the podcast because that was funny. Anyway,
listen, I'm on steroids right now for my lungs, dude. I have got. Oh,
that's like, that stinks. Okay, so anyway, it jumped off the page. Is what I was going to say is that Saul. The reason I think he had a rough start and honestly a rough go of it is because I don't think he ever really fully got comfortable with who he was.
Right.
And in other words, who he was anointed to be. And, you know, it says he had a quick temper. And what's a quick temper, right? A lot of times a quick temper is something that we use to mask our insecurity, where we're insecure.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And so another piece of what you were talking about last week that really just, again, it like struck me this morning was this idea that sometimes our insecurities are actually they're actually more of a thing of like, that's what God is like trying to push as our identity, and Satan's trying to beat us down in that area so that we have, right. We lack confidence.
Yep.
And so it's that lack of confidence. So anyway, I think there's a lot more to Saul. I'm not very far. He's just now established kind of his kingdom. Not even that. I mean, he's at the very beginning, but knowing as I know Saul, the story of Saul, the thing that stuck out to me was, kind of early on, because he was insecure, instead of going to the right people for help and wisdom, I mean, he'd go to Solomon every now and then. He basically started kind of relying on himself and relying on others who frankly, he shouldn't have been talking to.
Right.
And, you know, he ends up, it was funny, Chris. I started, by the way, this is really, sorry, I didn't even think about this. I was reading that about Saul, and then I happened to bounce over into an Our Daily Bread right as I was eating my cereal. And so I got the very beginning of Saul, and Our Daily Bread today was about the very end of Saul.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Very crazy. Very crazy.
Yeah.
But it kind of made me think about it. And then you think about, you know, that of course progresses through David and then to Solomon. And I know you wanted to talk a little bit about Solomon today. So let's jump in there. I think that's the best place to really start to dig in.
I think for me, the thing that we've talked about, I think before, we mentioned that Solomon was one of the wisest kings to ever, you talked to, I think last time, maybe two times ago, but one of the wisest king to ever rule Israel, because he literally asked the Lord for wisdom. The Lord said, hey, what do you want? And I'll ask and I'll give it to you. And he said, this is 1 Kings chapter 3. You showed faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you've continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 9. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Now, here's a couple things I see here. Number one, well, the main thing, humility.
Yeah.
He's not going, I've got this. I mean, I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. I'm David's son. He's humbly going, God, I can just look and see how you've honored my father and the fact that I'm in this place of leadership. If you're asking what I need wisdom above all else, because there's no way I could do this on my own.
You know what's in contrast, Chris, to Saul,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Saul recognized his need, but never acknowledged it.
Yeah.
See?
Yeah.
Like, so, I mean,
he pulled himself up by his bootstraps, right? He was
he never acknowledged it.
In spurts. It was like, you know, he and it really, you see it towards the end of his life, because he was trying to, in his insecurity, he was trying to kill David. And then David would serve him and take care of him and not kill him. And he would go, oh, you're a better person than I am, and I'll quit. And then just look up a little bit later, and he's trying to kill David again, right?
Yeah.
Because he's trying to take care of it himself and what he thinks he should do. And yet,
so in a sense, Solomon, to go back to what you said last week, Solomon is confessing.
Right.
He is acknowledging
the truth. Right.
Which is, and that takes a sense of humility. And honestly, a sense of just that acknowledgement of who's in control, who's really in charge, right? Because he said, I want to rule your people well, as opposed to my people well.
Yeah.
Right? Your God people well, not my people. Ooh. So anyway, I just think that's an interesting, parallel, kind of a counter parallel there.
I love that. Your people, right? this is your kingdom. This is, you know, your throne. I think that he so easily could have slipped into the Saul mindset of this is my throne, my people, my country. This all, it is rightfully mine. And we don't have necessarily kingdoms like that that we rule over. But Robert, we all have our own earthly kingdom that we rule over, our house, our car, our money, our kids, our
right?
Or should we look at it as your house, your kingdom, your family, your, and you've entrusted me to lead that, Lord. So God, will you show me how to steward it well? Will you, there's no way
I can do this on my own. You know how that manifests itself? You know how it manifests itself? That kind of that attitude there. Cause I had this week, it showed up, and I was, whether the other person knew or not, I was giving wise counsel. The way that manifests itself is that, we get offended by someone not recognizing or acknowledging our, either experience or our knowledge or our, whatever it may be. And we get offended by that because we're like, hey, they should know that I've done this for X number of years, or I'm not new, or I'm not blah, 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 you know?
Right.
Whereas what would be a, probably a more, and that, what that does, what that's acknowledged, which that essentially that's a symptom of is me. That's
yep.
Like, that's a, I'm good, right? Like I'm awesome. And I actually told the person, I said, I prefer to go with, yes, I may have walked this road before. I am new. And at least in this sphere of influence. And, I prefer if they want to feel like I'm new and I don't know that much, that's okay with me, because in essence, I might not, there may be something I don't know. And I would like them to say that. And so there's this difference, a dichotomy of being offended, by a lack of recognition is really kind of what that is. And that recognition is, it's a kind of, that's a, I would call it's a little bit of a pride thing.
Absolutely. And so, that's what my friend likes to say is you can't offend the humble. Right.
Oh,
if you're
man.
Offended, it's probably because there's pride in you somewhere. It's been, it makes me laugh when he said it, but it's so true. But he, so along those lines, he asked God, for an understanding heart or for wisdom so that I can govern your people well, so I can lead well, so I can do what you've this. So I guess my challenge for me is, God, am I asking God for an understanding heart so that I can serve my wife well? So I can lead my wife well. That God, will you give me an understanding heart and a wise heart so that I can lead my children well, so that I can serve your church well as a pastor, that I'm not saying I've got this and this. No, these are your things that you've entrusted me with. You've entrusted me with my wife. You've entrusted me with these kids. You've entrusted me with this ministry opportunity. But I know that if I do this on my own, it's going to be a dumpster fire. And so,
well,
Lord,
it's a posture, to your point, it's a posture of humility. Like that's that posture of humility. It's okay to say, I know what I know. Cause that's, you know, in a lot of ways, you know, the Lord is growing us. He's teaching us. There are things that we should be very proficient at by now. You know, if we're an adult, we should be proficient at brushing our teeth. I don't know. I'm being facetious.
And I'm really good at that now too. So,
but that posture of humility says, I may know a lot, but I don't know everything. And that's kind of what you're talking about when you talk about, am I leading my family well? Am I leading my wife well? Am I doing this stuff? And which is why I think you and I spend so much time in the scripture, because we know while we may be, you know, 20 plus years in, man, we're barely scratching the surface on doing that, I think, well, in a lot of ways.
Yep. So he asked for wisdom, and the Lord says he's pleased, verse 10, 1 Kings 3, 10. The Lord was pleased with that Solomon asked for wisdom. So he replied, because you've asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, nothing selfish, not self-centered, not for self-preserving or self-protecting or self-promoting, right? He says, because you've asked that you could serve me well, I'll give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And he says, and I'll also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And so that's what we see with Solomon. God goes, listen, if you will just seek me. And Robert, it makes me think of Matthew 6, 33, that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or to live righteously. Mm-hmm. And all these things will be added to you, or I'll give you everything you need. And in that context, he's saying, don't worry about what you eat, what you wear, what you, you know, what you're going to get, right? Life is more than just what you eat and what you wear. He says, seek first my kingdom. And really, that's a picture of what Solomon did. He said, man, I need you. And God goes, okay, because that's what you sought first. I'm going to not only give you more wisdom than you than any other king has ever had, I'm going to give you all the other things as well that you didn't ask for. I'm going to bless your life. And that's what we see happen. I mean, his life, if you start following his life, he judges wisely. These are just some of the headings in Scripture.
He actually becomes famous to the point of other people visiting his kingdom to, you know, learn how he's governing his kingdom, because he's so famous for how he's, his wisdom in that sense. Yeah. Everything from judging people's disputes to even how he sets his household up, where you have Queen of Sheba show up and she's looking around and she's just amazed with how he basically arranges everything to how he solves it. If folks, you know, not everybody has the depth of knowledge of the Scripture as we do. So I'll go over that one. The Queen of Sheba shows up. She brings a bunch of stuff because she's heard of his fame and his wisdom. She asks him like as many questions as she could imagine. He has great answers to them all. She looks at the way from an organizational perspective, how he set his kingdom up, even down to the point of like how he feeds everybody. And she's absolutely blown away. She's astounded. And she realizes like you have God's anointing. And she gives glory in that sense to the Lord, not to Solomon, because she recognizes who it comes from. And I personally believe she recognizes that because Solomon, while they're having their conversations, he's probably pretty honest with where his wisdom comes from at that point.
Right.
And his life. And so there's that. There's all the way down where we'll leave that one alone. But I was going to say where he solved the dispute over the baby.
Right.
But yeah, so there's quite a bit there.
And God blesses him. He uses him to build the temple.
Yeah. I want to throw another verse down. Go ahead. Go ahead. Keep going. I was going to say James 1:5. You know it well, right?
Go ahead.
Yeah, James 1:5. It's if anyone lacks wisdom, let he ask for it, and God will give it to him generously.
Yeah.
And so I think the point I wanted to throw down there is that God does, to Chris's point here, is God was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom. That's what 1 Kings 3:10 says. And I think based on James 1:5, that is a eternal truth. That is eternal foundational scripture that we can rely on. And so he's pleased when we ask for wisdom. So, and he gives it to us generously when that's what we're asking for, because I think it puts us in a position of humility when we realize I need wisdom. That says that in and of itself says I don't have it and I need it, but I need it to be basically supernaturally given to me.
Right. So with that wisdom, God used him to build the temple. To finish the temple, he employs people outside of his country. He makes business deals. I mean, this is not just I think sometimes people read the Bible and they think, oh, this is all just spiritual rhetoric. No, this is like real life stuff that he's doing here. He's making business deals. He's managing the construction of this enormous palace with intricate details. And I mean, it's real life stuff.
Yeah, what's the verse that says there's never been anybody was there was never anybody as rich or influential as Solomon before, and there never was after. You remember what I'm talking about?
I'm sure it's in this passage.
Keep going. But if I find it, I'll.
Okay.
And it's relevant, I'll throw it back in.
Okay.
But essentially, the scripture even identifies that not only is it what Chris is talking about, but he is literally the most wealthy, both
is in
influence.
Is it in the Hall of Faith, maybe?
Maybe. I'll look it up. Hold on. Most wealthy and influential human that has been in a kingship before or ever again.
Yeah. So you got that. He builds his own palace that's amazing and beautiful, and he brings the Ark of God to the temple, and then he has this prayer of dedication in 1 Kings 8, and then he dedicates the temple to the Lord at the end of 8, and then in 9, this is what you see this. The Lord responds to Solomon and says, I've heard your prayer and your petition. I've set this temple apart to be holy. This place you have built where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As for you, and this is for us, right? If you will follow me with integrity and godliness as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty over Israel forever. For I made this promise to your father David, one of your descendants will always sit on the throne of Israel. Okay? That I'll bless your obedience is essentially what he's saying. He says, but if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands and decrees I've given you, and if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I've given them. I will reject this temple that I've made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled and will shake their heads in amazement. They will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land and to this temple? And the answer will be because his people abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead and bowed down to them. That is why the Lord has brought all these disasters on them. So he just makes it very clear. Blessing will follow obedience. Disaster will follow disobedience. Like, that's just, they're connected.
Yeah, and I think that's one of those things where it sounds almost ridiculous to say, because it feels like that's common sense, right? Because we have friends, or we have kids, or we have, whatever, it doesn't matter. We have our own lives to look at where we're like, I know if I do this, then, or they do this, bad's going to happen. And then they still do it, and they look around at you like, why did that happen? And you're like, I'm not sure. Like, are we on crazy pills here? Like, you could have seen that coming.
Yeah.
And so, I do feel like this is one of the statements that is quasi, I want to say overlooked, but I think we think it doesn't apply to us.
Right.
Does that make sense? Like, it's this, we have this kind of a weird sense of saying, yeah, I see that, I hear that, but maybe just a little bit.
Isn't it kind of the lie, but this is different.
Yeah. Right.
This is different. This is not that bad. We can handle this, right? There are these lies that we choose to believe.
And I do want to address one thing, just because God brought it to my heart, and it was from this morning's reading. I was reading. I was early on in Samuel, and one of the things that I wanted to bring up is that yes, we can get ourselves from sin and the rest in a spot that's bad, and we'll draw punishment, basically. We'll draw consequences from that. And there's natural consequences come out of this stuff, but the Lord's asking us to repent. He's asking us to come back. He's not asking us to go, oh, well, I guess, I'm going to take my licks and keep on moving. He's asking us to come back, and he gives us opportunity. And he shows that time and again in the scripture, even when he eliminated, I think it was, in early 1 Samuel, it's as Samuel the boy is coming up, and essentially Eli and his sons are wicked, And Eli gets a warning from the Lord, like, hey, if you don't get your sons under control, because, I mean, they were bad, Chris. They were bad to the bones, bad. If you don't get mm-hmm. your sons under control, I'm not going to just eliminate them. I'm going to eliminate them, you, and your entire family from the line of Israel. And then this is what really stuck out to me this morning. And when you were talking about that, when we were talking about this, is he says, because Samuel didn't listen to me or do anything about it, he then tells Samuel, because Eli didn't do anything about it. He didn't hear me, didn't do anything. He told Samuel the same thing. And he actually told Samuel, this is what he told Samuel to tell Eli. Because you didn't act on what I told you, which was basically I was going to eliminate your entire thing, I am now mm-hmm. going to do it. And so I think to a certain extent, you know, while we think the sin and the things that are wrong with us, that they don't apply to us, and, you know, we can maybe get away with it, or, you know, there's it's not that bad, or maybe just this one time, it's that lie we believe.
Yeah.
There's hope in the sense of, like, if that's where you find yourself right now, repent. Like, it's like turn, like, do something different. Because God blesses that as much as he does the opposite, right? Is we bring in that curse on ourselves. But anyway, that curse of sin on ourselves. But anyway, go ahead. Sorry, I just wanted to give the bounds of that.
Well, and it reminds me of the verse in Lamentations 3:22 that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases; his mercies never come to an end. They mm-hmm. are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness, right? Like I wrote a song to that to help me memorize that verse. But that being said, it's that idea that I don't know, Rob, I think that drives me nuts sometimes because people think they believe the second lie, which is, well, you're too far gone. Right.
I know. Right. I know. Right? So there's
the first lie is cross this line. The second line is there's no going back. Right.
And isn't that how Satan does it?
Yes. It drives me nuts. And honestly, it's too far gone. It's you would never be able to quit trying. Like, you never be able to not. Right. And sometimes it's even just as simple as, listen, that's just the way the culture is these days. Or, you know, don't be a fuddy-dud. Or, you know, you're going to be – don't be a, you know, a spiritual, you know, stick in the mud. Because, well, maybe there's a level of living that God's called us to. And it's okay for us to go, even if no one else takes this stand, I feel like this is the way we're supposed to live. And so we're going to live this way. And I don't have to explain myself to anyone, and no one else has to understand. I just know that this is what God's called me to do. And so because of that,
hey, what verse was that in Lamentations?
Is 3:22-23.
Okay. I just want to put it on our, I want to put it on our notes if I can, because I think that's a great verse. All right. Go ahead. Keep going. Sorry.
So he basically but that's the story that the promise that God gives Solomon. Blessings will follow your obedience. Disaster will follow your disobedience. And because I'm a good pastor, I alliterated both of those for you. So there you go. just kidding. That's just the way it comes out.
It's become commonplace. I can't even hear it anymore. It's like I just talk. It's just like talking to you.
man. So it goes on, and you know, he has many achievements, and you talked about the Queen of Sheba who comes over and asks him all sorts of questions, and she's going, man, there's nobody who has greater wisdom than this guy. And she actually sent him more gifts because she was so blown away. And so it talks about all of his wealth and splendor. And then in chapter 11, okay, this is where we see his turn. And this is what's so interesting. Solomon is so wise that God used him to write much of the book of Proverbs, right? Where we call it the book of wisdom. He writes Ecclesiastes, which is it's wisdom poetry. And more or less what he's saying is that all the things that we make to be such a big deal in life are not that big of a deal. That really at the end of the day, what matters most, and he doesn't say it to the very end, but is basically honoring God. That's like, that's what really matters, which is so crazy as you read through it, because he's like, everything's meaningless. Nothing's new under the sun. And we think that we've got this special life and the special, and it just comes back and goes, listen, this is all that matters. So he writes all this wisdom. God used him, and we, it's recorded in scripture. You even have the Song of Solomon, and that is, it's you know, poetry and about, you know, the marriage life. But
yeah, hang on just real quick, because I did find
it. Go ahead.
It is in Second Chronicles, and it hits to what you're doing. It's is a summary of everything you just said in two verses. King Solomon was richer and wiser than any other king in the world. They all consulted him to hear the wisdom that God had given him.
Yeah.
And I think that's fascinating, because they came to him to consult with him the wisdom, not that Solomon had, but the wisdom that God had given him. Everybody recognized through the life of Solomon where his wisdom and where his wealth came from, and it wasn't from him.
Yeah.
And that's why they showed up.
To be clear, he was not a priest. He was not a pastor. He was not a rabbi. He was a king. He was a marketplace king, right? I say that because I think too often people write that off as, well, I know a pastor. There's a pastor. Like, listen, God wants you in whatever your arena it is to carry the wisdom of God with you into that arena, so that when people see you and you open your mouth, they begin to listen, not because of you, but because of the wisdom God speaks through you. And so I don't know who that's for, but I feel like that's for somebody today, because I think too often you've listened to the lie that's the pastor, his role, his job. No, it is your role. It's what God's given you to do. So that being said, I feel like we've got to make this turn here pretty quick, because in 1 Kings 11, Solomon started really well. God made a huge impact, but then things went terribly wrong toward the ends of his life.
I know,
and we see the turn in 1 Kings 11. It says this: now King Solomon loved many foreign wives. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. Now, we don't have time to go into the whole marrying many wives things. That is not something that God desires of us today. He did not smile greatly on that back then either. That was something.
I think what we can say from that one is, not only was he marrying many wives, it wasn't simply the marrying many wives. It was who they were.
Go ahead. Because verse 2, it says, the Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them, these outside of Israel, because they will turn your hearts to their gods. Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. In fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had been. Solomon worshiped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. All right, and so he goes on and just tells Solomon, actually, let me go further down. Verse 9 says, the Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice.
Yeah.
He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. God had tried to get his attention twice.
Mm-hmm.
So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I'll surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father, David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take the entire kingdom away. I will let him be king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. And so what you see next is the very thing that God promised would happen. The kingdom is divided. It is split. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, the remaining two tribes. In its result of Solomon's decisions to not continue to honor the Lord. And Robert, I think this is one of the things in my own life of, I want to finish well. Yeah. I think you talk about, he fell forward or
yeah, I want to fall forward. I want it written on my tombstone that I was running so hard after God that when I finally die, he fell forward.
And that's what I want, man. I want when you think about it in the running terms, you've run this race, and Solomon ran a pretty decent race, but somewhere he lost sight of the finish line. And mm-hmm. And I want to be able to see that finish line and not just make it to it. I want to sprint through it, right? Mm-hmm. I want to have nothing left when I get to the end of it, and to run well, but to finish well. And that means with my kids, with my family, is that I want to raise them to know the Lord, to follow the Lord. But how do I do that? It's not just by taking them to church on Sunday. It's conversations. It's intentional conversations during the week. You know, I've talked yeah. about in previous podcasts the things that I'm doing. But, you know, my boys are starting to get to the teenage years, and that creates its own challenges and things that come with that. Robert, I'm about to take a trip with my oldest. This is something I heard someone else do. When they turn 13, it's that transition into teenage world, and they let their kids choose a trip to go on with their dad. And the girls got to choose a trip to go on with their mom. But on that trip, we talk about things in life and what does it look like as we become young men and responsibilities and what does it look like to be a godly man? And so these are things I'm thinking about because he turns 13 in a week. And he wants to go fly fishing. And so, he's never been. And so I found a place and hooked up. God provided a way for us to have this great trip.
Cool, Chris, is I think you do both. So I watch you from afar. You do both. It's not, you're not just saving it for that trip. You've continually built into his life, over the last, 12, 13 years? Is that where we're at? Or are we at 14, 15?
We'll be 13 next week.
13? Yeah. Yep. Sorry. I mean, you know how it is. You don't know barely know the ages of my kids. but you've built in over the years, and now you have an opportunity to create a memory, but also create kind of almost a turning point for him to shape it. And I think that's that aspect of finishing well, not just in one aspect area of your life, but in all of it. And Chris, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes, I mean, I'm a little bit further down the road. I look back and I'm like, so many things I could have done different and da, 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 et cetera. Yeah. Okay. Well,
can't do anything about that, but I can do something.
Goes back to that love and grace of God and time to turn, do something different and continue to build in and continue to pour in.
And Robert, I'm glad you said that because I do know specifically of people who go, man, I'm so far down the road. Is there anything? Yes, there's absolutely everything that you can still do. It's not about the past. It's about what's ahead. And it's about saying because the reason I bring up the trip is that it is something that I'm saying, here's an intentional moment.
No, man,
I
want to
build
it
into our lives. And I think that we could all just say, man, how do I become more intentional about, about following God, knowing God, and then pouring into the next generation? You know, how to become more intentional? Let's go back to the first part about following God.
Yeah, because if you look at
God,
Solomon,
about honoring God.
Yeah, because if you look at Solomon, I think that was kind of his downfall. He lost his intentionality. His intentionality early on, remember his question was, give me wisdom that I can rule your people well. That was his intention. His intentionality was to rule his people with wisdom. But once he got down the road and, you know, God had given him all of the success and all of the stuff that came with that, I think he started to lose his intentionality to rule his people well and then began to enjoy the finer parts of the blessings of that God had poured on him. And so instead of focusing on intentionally doing what he was meant to do, he was focusing on the blessings. And
so
it's kind of like a both and, I think.
Yeah. So
you get to do both, but if you focus on one and not the other, I think you get off track.
Yeah. So moment of transparency here, like this is, I think God uses how he changes your life as much as he uses anything. Like for me specifically, getting my son's attention, if I could not get their attention, if I would just yell and get like angry, I could get their attention and I could pretty much get them to do whatever it was. But I realized it was very harsh and it was very, I was controlling them with fear. And so this last year, I really felt like God said, hey, is that really the way you want to lead your sons? Is that the way I lead you? And I was like, oh man, I don't really love that. And so
that's a punch in the gut.
It was. So at the beginning of the year,
I think we all have similar moments where we can look back. So go ahead.
So at the beginning of the year, I just told my sons, you know, as I was doing the, you know, beginning of the year stuff of God, what do you want to grow in me? What do you want to work in me? I just told them, I said, guys, I know that there's times that I raise my voice and I yell, and I shouldn't, and I'm sorry for that. I'm not getting that part right yet, but there's something God wants to work on in me. And so I'm going to be working on that this next year. And so I just want you to know that. And I just made that announcement to him. Yeah. And there's been, I've yelled a lot fewer times this year. and there's been times I've had to go back. Literally, I get done yelling. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I just raised my voice.
Yeah.
I'm sorry that I was, and even though, I'm very frustrated right now, that's not the right way to handle it. And I'm sorry. And I didn't make an excuse. I mean, I could have said, I didn't want to raise
because
my voice,
you did
but
this.
You made me and you,
right? Because you did this.
That's not an apology. That's a justification. And and if God has told you not to do something, then there is no justification. Like you've got to learn to do it the way God wants you to. I guess I say that because I think some people are going, man, I don't even go from here. Just start with confession, right?
Yeah.
Right. That's a good place to start. All right. This is what I've been doing and this isn't the way God wants me to live. So here on out, I'm not going to be perfect because I'm still learning and God's still growing me, but this is what I'm going to try to do. And I think think about what that does for your kids, because they're going to get to that transition, to that road one day. And now they've seen dad have a moment of confession and repentance and seeing how God could use that.
Your kids, your friends, people who are in your sphere of influence, people who lead you or people you lead, like literally anybody who has to interact with you, they get to witness God's hand of mercy, sovereignty, and work in your life. And so if I were going to sum up the podcast, and I know we wanted to get a little further and we're just not going to, and that's okay. Here's how I would do it, and I'll throw it over to you, because we had three kind of major pieces as we walk through here. And one of it is, you can't offend the humble, is what Chris was saying, right? You can't offend the humble. And the humble, this is part two of that, the humble asks for wisdom, as James 1:5 says, right? The humble asks for wisdom. So, and then because you remain humble and you do ask for wisdom, like Chris found with even his kids, and frankly us, me, same thing, is that if you want to finish well, not like Solomon, but, you know, like other people of faith that you get to see, you have to be intentional. And you have to become intentional and remain intentional. And a part of that intentionality is to realize that you need wisdom that then requires humility. And so it is a cycle. Like if you're going to draw a circle, it starts with humility, wisdom, intentionality, humility, wisdom, intentionality. And that right there, that'll get you to where you're falling face forward across the finish line, like you're talking about. Not barely making it over the finish line, but really pushing hard and sprinting past it. Maybe like me, you just auger in face first at the finish line. I'll be okay with that. I just want to be falling forward.
Yeah.
So over to you for you know, closing thoughts. This has been, for me, this has been a great conversation about what the Lord's talking to us about.
Yeah. I think as I just look at that, what God is saying to me is, man, just press in to know me, to follow me, to seek me, not just for you, but because of the impact it will have on the next generation.
Amen.
That they'll get to see you to love and follow Jesus and obey him. And man, that doesn't just change you. It'll change them. it'll impact them. But the same is true, is that if you don't, it'll impact them. And so, you know, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? Because here's the thing, if I would just, not just in what I say, but if in what I do, I'll seek to know God and grow in wisdom and honor him, like the impact will be so much greater than me just taking them to church, right? Me yeah. just preaching at them, right? Because, and I've said this before, but I truly believe this, is because what they see will make so much more of a difference and impact than what I say. And I think God's just called us to live it.
Amen. Thank you for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged in your own journey as you let faith transform the way you live. If you enjoyed hanging with us today, let us know by leaving us a 5-star review and sharing our podcast with others. We look forward to discussing what God is doing in our lives in our next episode.